Okay, again, my name is Justin McKay. It's our mission here at this church to build relationships, help you follow Jesus, and discover your purpose. And before we dive into the text today, I want to share a quick story. Over the years, I've been asked, what is it like to be a pastor? How do you become a pastor? I meet young people that are aspiring to be in ministry, and they say, Justin, how did you get where you got today? What do I need to do that? Well, one, I say, you need to be called. You need to assess your calling, all right? That's the most important thing. And the second most important thing to do to figure out is, do you have a heart for people? Do you have a heart for people? And I stress the latter question because I meet a lot of people that want to get in ministry because they feel like they can teach. They like preaching the Bible. And that's a great thing. That's part of it. But you have to have a heart for people. And pastoring people is literally caring for people, investing your life into their life. And when the troubles of life are presented to you from them, you draw near to them. And in my world, in the pastoring world, we measure things, and there's no kind of, we just do this. I guess it's a Western thing, but we measure the success of ministry by how many people are showing up, how many baptisms are you doing, and are you bringing in more money than you're spending? Those are the kind of outward measures that we have. But I really think the measures of pastoring really are in the things that you don't see. How many calls are you getting in responding to the crisis of life during the week? How many people did you pray for this week that are just overwhelmed with anxiety and turmoil when the bottom drops out? How many people are you ministering to in that way? Those are the things that I believe are the true measures of pastoring. In all honesty, the true measure in all of this, if you're really pastoring people, is, are you with your sheep? And my first job in ministry when I was 18 years old, someone told me there is a crisis or there's an emergency every day in ministry and a crisis every week. And that's been true. I've seen that. As I've walked alongside a lot of you in previous stops in ministry, I've experienced that. And what I've learned is that these situations don't get easier. Pain is still pain, right? Loss is still loss. And death is still death. It is all hard. And it's hard because we live in a broken and fallen world. And all the mess and sadness we experience will be things that we face until we die. And you might be thinking, Justin, if this is a large part of your job, how do you remain encouraged? This sounds really negative. This all sounds depressing. And you're right. If I didn't have the hope of Jesus, I am encouraged because I've walked alongside many of you in this room today through the darkest and hardest seasons of your life. And despite your circumstances, and despite the tears and the loneliness, and am I going to make it? I've seen all of you, despite that, come through it all, and in the midst of that, be encouraged because of the hope of Jesus. I've seen sorrow turn into joy, and I've seen anxiety turn into peace. I keep pastoring and I keep doing this not because I just love the punishment of getting into the messiness of life. I keep pastoring because I know there is hope in the midst of pain. And I'm sharing all of this, one, to say I love being your pastor. I love it. It's an honor. And two, today's passage addresses the incredible blessing we receive as followers of Jesus that we have from seeing sorrow turn into joy, anxiety turning into peace. And we continue a series called The Final Words of Jesus, and we're going to dive into the next part of Jesus' words to his disciples before his crucifixion. And he's further preparing them that he's about to leave them. Now, they don't know what that means, but he's physically going to leave them, and he's leaving them in a way that will bring much sorrow, all right, and anxiety. But despite what they're going to experience, he assures them that sorrow will turn into joy and that anxiety into peace. And he seals all of this with this amazing promise and declaration. It's a mic drop moment. And he says this, and it's our big idea. He says, I have overcome the world. Our big idea is this, that Jesus has overcome the world. And last week we defined the world as this, and it's applicable to today's message. All people, plans, organizations, activities, philosophies, values that belong to society without God. That is the world. Jesus has overcome that. Also, in this definition, it's helpful to add that in the world are Satan's evil schemes. Let's add that, okay? And the inevitability that we all die. We all die. We all experience death. And that's why we include that. Because of sin and brokenness through the fall of Adam and Eve, we all experience death. But the hope of Jesus turns that reality that is sorrowful and turns it into joy. And today, we're going to talk about two benefits that comes from this big idea that Jesus has overcome the world. The first benefit is this. We've said it multiple times. Our sorrow turns into joy. Can you say joy? Joy. And then our anxiety turns into peace. Can you say peace? Peace. All right. And it's important that we lean into this message for one big reason. The world isn't going to get any better. Your life will not get any easier. You may be crushing it, but you and I, we're all going to face something that just smacks us in the face. I love this quote from Mike Tyson. He says, everybody has a plan until you get punched in the face. And our plan today is remembering and believing the benefits of Jesus. Sorrow into joy, anxiety into peace. So, if you got your Bibles, page 931, and we're going to see as we read verses 16 through 18 that our sorrow is turned into joy. And Jesus says this, in a little while you will no longer see me. Again, in a little while, you will see me. Then some of his disciples said to one another, what is this he's telling us? In a little while you will not see me. Again, in a little while you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father? They said, what is this he is saying in a little while? We don't know what he is talking about. Like many times before, Jesus is foreshadowing his crucifixion, his ensuing death, right? He's about to be arrested. In a little while longer simply means that I'm going to be arrested and crucified. I'm going to be leaving you. You're going to be alone. And then again in a little while, unbeknownst to them, what that means is you will see me in a resurrected body. That means that after 3 days, I'm going to come back alive. Now, I don't blame the disciples for not knowing or picking up on this, right? You know, what Jesus is about to do is incredible. And they're wondering, what is he going to do? They're still thinking in a humanly sense, in a physical sense. But Jesus is about to do something supernatural. And it's not on their radar. And he knows there's confusion in them, and he responds. And we're going to see how he responds in verse 19. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. And so he said to them, are you asking one another about what I said? In a little while, you will not see me. Again, in a little while, you will see me. Truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will become sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. He doesn't answer the question directly. He's a little cryptic. Instead, he gives them a purposeful meaning to what this will mean for them. The world, remember our definition for that, will rejoice. The world's values will rejoice because the thing that contrasts to them, counters them, is gone in their mind. And he says, for a little bit, you'll be sad. But that joy, that sorrow won't last long. It's going to turn into joy. And as we keep reading, Jesus gives them a perfect illustration of how this sorrow can exist in one moment and disappear in the next. Look at verse 21. When a woman is in labor, ever been in a room when a woman's having labor? It is beautiful and scary. She has pain because her time has come. But when she has given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the suffering because of the joy that a person has been born into the world. So you also have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. There's not a better illustration than this right here. I remember being right in the room with Lacey. She had a natural birth. We went to the birth center of Denver, and it was this incredible experience. There were moments where it was just me and her in this room. It was crazy. The midwives would leave. I don't know if they're getting a coffee break or what, but she was giving the baby, and we were there, and I'm like, I'm going to help deliver this baby. Anyway, and so after Posey was born, after the, 2.5 hours of labor, after she was born, it was excruciating pain for Lacey. But all of that disappeared as soon as Posey cried her first breath and drew, or cried her first cry and drew her first breath, and Lacey was holding Posey. And then I asked her an hour later, do you remember how hard that was? And she goes, no, like what happened? Like she literally forgot about it. And that is the perfect illustration of what Jesus is saying. This is going to stink. This is going to be really hard for a little bit. But when I do what I do, you will see me again the second time, you'll forget about how hard it is, and you will be sitting in the joy of the moment. And this is what the disciples are going to face. Their leader, their bro, their best friend is going to be arrested and taken and crucified, and he is going to be tortured publicly and then buried and then resurrected. And these last words is a preparation for them to get ready for the sorrow, but also anticipate that something amazing is going to happen. But how does this relate to us? We're on the other side of this story, the other side of this text. How do we relate to this? How does this apply to us today? We know that Jesus endured the cross. We know that he resurrected and he's ascended into heaven. How does this apply to us today? I believe it applies to us and how we experience loss and mortality. Listen to this. This past year, like I mentioned, I've walked alongside of you in a lot of horrific things, a lot of dark seasons, a lot of tears, a lot of worry. Breakups, layoffs, death of a loved one, separation and estranged relationships with friends and family that you could not control. And the common theme in all of that, it was unexpected and out of your control. We typically don't see these moments coming. They happen to us whether we like them or not. They're snatched away from us. That is loss. Same thing with mortality. This happened to me in 2015. I was fired from a job. And I didn't expect it. I didn't do anything wrong. Basically, I wasn't a fit anymore for the pastor. I was a worship leader at the time. And basically, I was dispensable. Rocked my world. And the biggest thing for me and the shock of all of that was the shame. I don't know if you've ever been fired before, but you're just overwhelmed with this thought, man, I am damaged goods. No one's ever going to hire me again. And you walk around with this scarlet letter, fired. But that summer that I thought was going to be depressing and overwhelming and just the worst summer of my life actually turned out to be one of the greatest summers of my life. Jesus came to me in a sweet, sweet way in a time I needed him very, very much. And what came with losing my job was not the loss of income or employment, but it came with joy because I realized what God was doing. He was doing something greater than I was expecting. And that firing set into motion everything that I'm experiencing right now. It led me to get married. It led me to pick a honeymoon to a place I never had been before, which is Denver, Colorado, which led me to be here serving as a pastor in this church, standing on this stage today. What I thought was sorrow turned into joy. And Jesus is in the business of doing that. But what I want you to see is that Jesus' death and resurrection as the events that would shape the moments for the disciples are the same thing that are shaping our perspective when we have loss too. Now hear me. There's natural grief, and there's a natural process where we have to grieve well. Grieving is healthy. Being in that season of grief is really, really healthy. We need to do that. But there is a process over time that Jesus takes our sorrow and turns it into joy. And the Apostle Paul said this in a letter to the Philippians about this. And this is how we get there, even in the midst of grief. He says this in Philippians 3:8. I also, this is Paul, consider everything to be a loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as dung, so that I may gain Christ. Our faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus are the means to which we know Christ. The disciples knew him because they were right there. We know him because of the death and resurrection of Christ. And that is the thing, knowing Christ is everything to us. It was everything to the disciples. And what he was preparing them is what we need to prepare ourselves now, is when we face loss, we compare that loss to the surpassing value of knowing Jesus, because he is worth everything to us. So when we lose something, whether it's a breakup or an estranged relationship or a loss of a job or a transition or death or even our mortality, it pales in comparison to knowing Jesus. And that is what sustains us. Though I was unemployed and I had fear that I was never going to be hired again, what got me through that was being reminded of that truth. I knew God. Jesus was near. That was better than anything ever taken from me. And the same is for you. And please hear me. I've wrestled with this whole week, not to just share this as some Christian platitude. Oh, this is what they say just to get themselves through it. No, we really believe this. If we don't, we're in trouble. But if we trace it all the way back to Paul's intent, what he's saying, he wants us to understand that knowing and experiencing God is synthesized to this truth, that is the best thing that we could ever do or experience in life, knowing God. Is there anything better than that? No, it's the best thing. And how this works in death, because we all experience death and we all experience people dying in our lives, is that we grieve in this process, but we don't grieve with those not without hope. There can be joy in our grieving because we know our loved ones who are in Jesus, we will see them again. It's just a temporary goodbye. We will be reunited. And our joy comes knowing that it's not forever. This is also true for our own mortality. We will all die. It's a matter of when. We all have the ability not to be overcome with fear or sorrow in this truth, even when we're faced with a diagnosis that we have 6 months to live. Why? If you're in Jesus, we do not fear the sting of death. Because if knowing Jesus is paramount, that means that it's the quickest way of getting to see him face to face. Does that make sense? So our own mortality, even as scary that is to die, is a quick, expedient way to see the fullness of knowing Jesus, which is the best thing in our lives. And all of this is possible because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Though we are on this side of the story, the disciples were about to experience it firsthand. And what an amazing thing to be on the front lines of that. But what about you? Is there a loss right now in your life or a thing that you're losing as we speak? So you're having a difficult time even believing that that could be transformed into joy. What I'm not talking about is ignoring grief. That's healthy. We need to grieve well. What I'm talking about, are there painful moments in your life that are really close to leading you to be depressed or bitter, or leading you into a moment where you doubt your own faith? Those moments, I promise, are redeemable. I promise. God never wastes a wound. And he does this by using your story to help others who are in the hole too, to get out of the hole. So lean in. What place in your life are you having a difficult time letting Jesus transform sorrow into joy? Not only does Jesus give us joy, he gives us peace. Let's keep reading in verse 25 through 27. He says, I have spoken these things to you in figures of speech. A time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. On that day, you will ask in my name, and I'm not telling you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me, and I believe that I came from God. All right, basically what Jesus is saying here is that because the disciples, his bros, have followed him and know that, and they've been with him, they now have access to God, the Father. Because Jesus was with them, and now Jesus will be with the Father, and he is the Father, and he's from the Father, they now have access to the Father. And part of this access includes asking God for anything in his name. Okay, this is going to be a little side sermon, because this little passage in here can be confusing. So let me just give some clarity. Prayer and communication to God, we have access to God with those things. And in this passage, it says if we ask in Jesus' name anything, the Father will give it to us. Is that true? If I ask it anything in Jesus' name, will I get it? Will I get the yellow Ferrari? No. If you see in this text, Jesus says, if you ask in my name, just right above this, God will give it to you. That's the condition to the promise of this prayer. And when you ask for something in Jesus' name, that is qualifying your prayer, is saying that my prayer is under the heartbeat or in the realm of expanding God's mission and the kingdom of God. All right? And how you exercise this and determine, is this in the kingdom of God or is this a comfort? And I love how one commentator kind of gave some framework to this exercise. He says, write down on a piece of paper a column that says comfort, all right? And another column that says mission. And as you write out your request, if your request falls in the comfort column, it's likely not in Jesus' name. So that's like, I want a new Persian rug. Right? Jesus, will you do that in Jesus' name? I need a nice Persian rug. It really brings the room together, okay? All right? Or I need a new set of golf clubs. In Jesus' name, I'm going to claim that, and God, I just expect it. All right. That is comfort items. But if you're saying, Jesus, I need your strength today because I'm going to share my faith with my coworker today. In Jesus' name, will you give me that strength? He's going to answer that prayer. If you say, Jesus, will you open up an opportunity for me to bless somebody with $100 today? I got a $100 bill, and I want to bless somebody with it. In Jesus' name, will you provide that opportunity? That goes in the mission column. He's going to answer that prayer in Jesus' name. This qualifier, in Jesus' name, and asking whatever you want, is for the mission and heart of God, not for our comfort. Do you see the difference? And we want to make sure that when we pray in Jesus' name, it extends the mission of God. There's some nuance to this. We don't have time to get into it, but does that make sense? And a lot of people that I've met over the years have begged and begged and begged in God for things, and they didn't get it, whether it was to extend life for their mother who was dying of cancer. Or, God, I didn't get into the school that I wanted, and so I'm not going to follow you anymore. I prayed. Like, I was supposed to go to Stanford, and I didn't get in. And they stopped following God because of those things. The key here is to understand that when we pray in Jesus' name, it's for the extension of his mission and kingdom. Our access to him is there, and he delights when we pray to him, but we have to check our motives when we do that, okay? All right, back to the main sermon. Okay, let's go down to verse 32 as we keep reading. I had to address that because that is pretty explicit language there. Verse 32, Jesus says this to the disciples on page 932. He says, "And indeed, an hour is coming and has come when each of you will be scattered." Think about that. Think about a bag of marbles just being scattered across the floor. I lost my place. "To his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be, say it with me, courageous. I have conquered the world." What Jesus is saying here is that something is going to happen to him that's going to lead them to desert him. They're going to be confused and dismayed by the upcoming events. They're going to be wondering, what the heck happened to Jesus? Anxiety will soon come to them. They will be overwhelmed with it. Everything that they thought to be good and true at that point will be eliminated. But he's encouraging them. He's preparing them that the hardest thing that you will ever experience is coming your way, but don't we be worried. I'm going to be fine because I'm going to be with the Father, and you're going to be fine too because I'm with you. So be courageous. And I've overcome the world. And I love the depth of this word. The commentator said the depth of the word peace here is richer than what we understand it to be. There's an absence of anxiety here and uncertainty with this word, but it's deeper here, this particular word. This word in this context, this word peace, has deeper meaning. The word peace implies not only with the absence of anxiety, but it also means an experience of blessing while the absence of anxiety happens. There's a depth, there's a blessing, and there is an absence of anxiety. In other words, not only will you have a spirit of calmness, but you will also have a spirit, hear this, of gratefulness. Is that not crazy? In the midst of uncertainty, I'm going to bring you calmness, but you're also going to be thankful for this hardship. This is nuts. But it's the way of Jesus. And James, the brother of Jesus, affirm this later in the Bible. He says, "Count it all joy." It's like literally in the first verses of his letter to a church he's writing to. He says, "Count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds." It's for your own good. Count it all joy. Are you crazy? Maybe. But this is the way of Jesus. We delight in hardship. And Lacey, just to kind of show you our world the past few years, Lacey and I have encountered this truth over the last 2 years more than any other time in our marriage or even life. As soon as we said yes to this journey, it was like a roller coaster of just events. And I don't even have time to tell you kind of the hardship that we've faced. But sometime this last year, I got to the point to where I started seeing these kind of pushbacks and hardships as blessings, and almost an affirmation that we were on the right track. We knew, as hard as these things were, that we knew that we were in the center of God's will. We were in the center of God's will. Someone once said, if you're not experiencing any pushback, you're not likely doing anything worthwhile. If you're not experiencing pushback or hardship, you're probably not doing anything worthwhile. And as you face pushback and hardship, in trials, I want you to know that you're probably in the middle of God's will. And he's wanting you to walk through this, one, to draw you closer to him, and so that you'll be more like him. And then ultimately, your faith and trust would increase, not decrease. And that is the hope for the disciples as well. But not only that we can have peace because we know the end of the story. I knew a guy one time, he would never, before he would read through an entire book, he would read the first chapter and the last chapter to determine if he wanted to read the rest of the book. And we know the first chapter and the last chapter. And as we watch and realize what's in the middle of our book, what's in the middle of our story, we keep going because we know how it ends. We know how the story ends. And we know that story ending is Jesus returning, restoring all things new, and creating a new creation where he reigns and evil is defeated forever and ever. We also know that that enemy has no power more than God will allow him to have over our lives. So even in our darkest moment, we can endure whatever comes our way. The hero wins, the loser loses. That is our joy. That is our peace. We know we are rescued ultimately, no matter what we face. I think this is why Jesus was so serious about anxiety. He commanded his disciples not to worry. He says, "Do worry about nothing. Worry about nothing." He was so serious about that. Why? Because he's the victory. He's the victor. We have it. We know the end of the story. He knows he wins, and we should be assured of that. Now, hear me. This doesn't mean that we are never stressed for a moment, that we just walk around with smiles and faking it. We can be stressed. But if there's prolonged seasons of stress and anxiety, we have a belief problem. And we need to encourage each other to believe well. So the disciples got there, and they got there quick because they were prepared, but they also saw the resurrection. And we know the end of the story. So just like them, as they endured it, we have the full story. And as I look out, I know that many of you are struggling with anxiety right now. I know some of your stories, and some of your stories I don't know. You're walking through the mess of it. Some of you are like, I don't know where my next meal is coming from. Are my bills going to clear? There's a lot of uncertainty with the economy. There's a lot of crime in our city. There's a lot of just relational strife and stress in our life, and you don't know what is going to happen. But let me tell you this. You may be out of control, but Jesus is in control. If you put your faith in Jesus, he will steady the ship. Keep your eyes on him, remember the story, remember the death, remember the resurrection, and remember he is reigning and ruling. So what area right now is causing you the most anxiety? If we were to, we're getting a projector next week. Will you pray for that? Supply chains, ugh. If we were to project on the screen your heart rate, beats per minute, and the highest number of your BPM, what is the situation that is causing that thing to go up? Think about that thing right now. What scenario are you playing over and over in your mind? Basically, what psychologists say what anxiety is basically playing out a scenario in life that we think is going to play out. Like, I was scared to fly as an adult for a very long, long time, because I was afraid that turbulence and the plane was going to go down. I was imagining all these scenarios that this statistically was not going to happen. And that's what fear and anxiety is that we're playing out a scenario that we think is going to happen, that we're most scared of, and we're playing a movie and playing out a story in our head that actually really isn't true. And so what I want you to do is you play out that fear and that anxiety of the worst thing that will happen to you in this situation. What I want you to do is as that story plays out, I want you to add the ending that you know, you and I know what the ending is. We know the final scene of the movie. So I want you to play out whatever is causing you anxiety, and then I want you to add, splice in a footage, a montage of the death and resurrection and the ultimate control of Jesus in your life. Jesus is reigning in that anxious situation. And how we overcome anxiety is we are disciplined in belief. Scripture says to hold every thought captive. And this is what this is. So if I have a fear, if I have an anxiety, I'm not going to let it overcome me. I'm going to let the one who has overcome the world overcome that. We need to have a discipline of mind. Don't let that movie play out. Let the movie and the ending scenes that we know is playing and right overcome that scene in your mind. Believer, we never get past this. We never get past the good news of the death and resurrection and the fact that Jesus has overcome the world. We think if I just believe this once, then I'm going to keep on going, then I'm good. This is a daily fight of belief. Daily fight. There's a war raging for you to unbelieve this. But keep on believing. In total transparency, as I was preparing this week, I was thinking about this message and how to actually apply this. And I really struggled. Is this just going to come off as a cheap Christian platitude? This is just what we say. When you're fearful, trust Jesus. And I was hit with how this really impacted my life. And I wanted to share it with you. About this time last year, Lacey, myself, and Posey all simultaneously had COVID. And it was the second wave, the one that was really contagious. It was a Delta, who knows. And when Posey got it, I was probably the most scared in my life. Because we didn't know how this was affecting children. It was the first, you know, variant that was affecting children. She got it and she was super sick. She broke out. It was the weirdest thing. But I remember pleading to God, please do not take my baby. Please do not take my baby. And as I clung to God in those moments with fevers and chills myself, I was overcome with a peace that God was in control. And as I fought for belief that he was for me and not against me, peace came. And so I want you to hear that even as a pastor, and we say these things, this is not a cheap Christian platitude. This is real life if you're a follower of Jesus. You cling to what you know is true, that Jesus is the victor, he has overcome the world, and you fight for belief. But also, as we fight for belief, we're going to fight for each other with the ministry of presence. Because when sorrow hits and anxiety hits, we are going to be a church and a people that have the ministry of presence. Because sometimes the best thing that Jesus can do in our sorrow and our anxiety is to bring people near us. Will you commit to that? I don't have a vow written for that, but we're just going to do it. That we show up. We talked about the 3M friend. What the free 3M friendship is you've got the number of somebody and you just say, hey, I'm going to call you at 3 a.m. when the life is, you know, the bottom drops out. I've got a couple of that. Blair's mine. But who's your 3 a.m. friend? When you and your wife just cannot be in the same house and you just need a place to just kind of cool off. You need that buddy. You need that friend. We're going to be a church that does that. And for the unbeliever today, if you're not a follower of Jesus, let me ask you just bluntly, how do you have hope? Who do you put your hope in? When the bottom drops out, where do you find hope to keep on going? It may be you for a little bit. You may trust in yourself, but there's a moment where life is just out of control. If you don't have something that you can ultimately hope in, I want to encourage you to follow Jesus. I want to encourage you to follow Jesus. Jesus is the hope that will get you through the darkest moments. Please hear me. If you have sorrow, it can be turned into joy. If you have anxiety, it can turn into peace. And my commitment, my vow to you as the pastor of this church to bring this all around is I'm going to be here to walk alongside you in these moments, in the unseen moments, to process that sorrow, to process that anxiety, because we believe the gospel here, because Jesus has overcome the world. We believe that. Let's pray. God, we proclaim this truth We have hope today because you have overcome the world. You did that through the death on the cross, and God raised you from the grave. We believe that, not as some kind of mythology, but we believe that that was a real event, that that narrative was passed on and passed on until it was written down, and we have it in your word today. We believe that message, we proclaim that message, and we never get past it. And so I pray today for the believer that is full of sorrow. I don't know what their circumstances are, but right now, God, I pray that your presence would help them process that sorrow and to unspeakable joy. God, you never waste a wound. And so give them clarity and purpose as to what you were doing in the midst of the hardest and darkest days of their life. And maybe they're not out of it yet. So God, would you give them the strength to keep on keeping on, to be courageous? For the person right now that is anxious, that is, you know, biting their nails back to the cuticle of just fear, God, would you just right now in their mind help them take captive of every thought and give them the true ending to the story? And that is your resurrection, is your victory, and you overcoming the world. And for the person that has not followed Jesus and you want to follow him today, simply say these words from your heart. God, I know that I've come up short and my sins has separated me from you. If you're ready to follow Jesus, you say, I'm truly sorry, and now I want to turn away from my past sinful life towards you. And here's the belief part. And you say, I believe that your son Jesus died for my sins, was resurrected from the dead, is alive, and hears my prayers right now. And I also believe that Jesus has made the only way for me to be united to you. And here's your part, your commitment, your vow. I'm making Jesus the Lord and leader of my life from this day forward. And you ask him for his help. Help me to follow you, Jesus, as your spirit lives in me now and for eternity. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, on the card, on the bulletin, on the back of it says, I've decided to follow Jesus. Would you just check that? And let us know and put your name and number. We'd love to follow up and walk alongside you. Following Jesus is not meant to be alone. And just turn it into the silver box in the back. We pray all this in Jesus' name. And real quick, I love being your pastor. And we're going to keep on keeping on together. These are great days for our church. But I know we've got some hard days ahead of us. I'm here and we're here for each other. Because Jesus has overcome the world. Let's stand to our feet and worship and respond to that amazing truth.